I have a couple things to take care of while you turn to Mark chapter 14. If you're visiting with us today, and we have several visitors for which we are very thankful, please stick around so we can meet you. We often in this church will read from one gospel earlier and preach from another, same text in different ones. One of the things I wanted to announce is that on the 15th of this month, instead of our equipping class being split out all over, we'll be together. We had, I don't remember how many months ago it was, a lady missionary from CAR, Central African Republic. Another lady from another mission board is going to be coming and sharing with us during that equipping class how she has served there and is looking to go back, really to the same, even Jonathan's house, the orphanage there. If we can have the Watrobas come forward. We have appreciated knowing this family. They've been very faithful and went through the WBC 101 class, and you have to come all the way up here. And then this is when I leave. No. That would be awkward, wouldn't it?
For you, maybe.
Yeah. They've gone through the class, showed interest in membership, proved themselves to be very faithful and willing to serve here. And I want to ask you three questions. That wasn't one of them. Is it your personal testimony that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're trusting him alone for salvation?
Yes.
Have you read over our doctrinal statement, our constitution, shown agreement that you believe what we believe here at Westerville Bible Church?
Yes.
And is it your desire to serve the Lord faithfully in this place as long as he leaves you here?
Yes.
Which, by the way, is until the rapture.
Okay. Yes.
Oftentimes, and I even warned them of this, that we, Pastor Bixer before me, kind of would assign a verse, and when it's a married couple, I try to have two verses that are right next to each other. Can I get an awe? Okay. I don't know how to split. There's three verses, so I'll let you. I'm not going to even divide them. That's how close you guys are. But in our text from Lamentations chapter 3, as we were going through the Hope series on Wednesday nights, came across these verses, and I thought this would be precious to share with you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And it is our desire to serve right alongside of with you, and hopefully that hope grows in you and is passed on to your girls, your family, and shared with us in years to come. The elders at Westerville Bible Church have met with them. I've met with them. It is our recommendation, a motion from the session, that they be added to the fellowship at Westerville Bible Church. If you are a member of the church and are in agreement with that, would you stand to show that we're in unity on this matter? Thank you. You may be seated. Lord, bless you. Let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sweet couple and family, the way that you have led them to a saving knowledge of yourself. You have led them to each other and made them a team. We pray that you would continue to use their talents and help this church be a blessing to them and they to us, all to the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now you can turn to Mark. And I will make one other announcement because it has to do with, it serves my best interest. I am the director of Family Camp 1, and the dates are in the bulletin. I need three more cooks. So if there's anybody that says, boy, you know, I would love on the 4th of July to be up at camp and serve. I would love to talk to you. And I just wanted to float that out there. Okay. Mark chapter 14, same text, basically, put a little differently. Let's open our study of the Word of God in prayer. Precious Lord, when we come to this text, we come to holy ground. We hear our Lord Jesus agonizing. Galatians tells us that he became a curse for us. He bore in our place the divine wrath on sin. And the price of our redemption was great, and the cost on Christ was immense. What infinite suffering for unworthy sinners. Humble us as we study what our Lord Jesus did for us. Grow us in grace today. Help us to declare this great salvation. We pray for our brother Bob Meyer that you continue to raise him up, strengthen his leg, and help the infection to go away. We pray for the ministry of the Nicholsons in Wales and the Dions in Papua New Guinea. We thank you for their faithfulness. And Lord, we owe all to the Savior who gave us his all. In Jesus' name we pray. I can hardly comprehend or explain to your satisfaction how that God the Son took on a human body without leaving any of his deity behind. Jesus did not become less God when he became fully man. We have seen on recent Sundays that Jesus could accurately, perfectly describe events that were about to happen before they happened. He could do this because he was God. And he could do that with 100% accuracy. And Jesus could also feel pain and sorrow because he was 100% man. Being very God of very God did not insulate him when he took on human flesh from the things that we feel. During his time with the apostles, he taught them many valuable lessons. He showed them loving leadership. He showed them a humble servanthood. Every day they saw that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the beginning of the meal that was part of this Passover, they had a discussion, an argument almost, over who among them would be greatest in the kingdom of God. Who would have that chief position? And so the Lord took the role of a servant and he washed their feet. And then he taught them that the one who would be greatest in the kingdom should be practicing that servanthood that he had showed, that they should be serving one another now. Last Sunday, we made reference to something that Jesus quoted from Zechariah chapter 3, verse 17, about how when the shepherd was struck, the sheep would be scattered. And he uses that as a prophecy and he applies it to them. He says, you are all about to abandon me. But the scattering would be for a short time. Unlike Judas is leaving and apostatizing, and it was a one-way street. Their abandonment would be short-lived, and we know that because Jesus also says, but after I've been raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And we left on a very positive note last week that he sought them out. He restored. He met with them and redeployed them. We're looking at a two-part message on these verses. The first week, we'll look at the first 10 or 11 verses, and we're going to put this in the blank of the first point. The heavy heart of Jesus prayed, P-R-A-Y-E-D. Next week, we'll look at the heinous heart of Judas prayed, P-R-E-Y-E-D. You know, it troubles us when someone we love is going through something. And it might be a brother or sister in Christ in this church that you know they've shared with you in prayer or via email that something they're going through and you say, my heart goes out to you. We, by nature, want to, when a spouse or one of our children or somebody is going through something, what can I do to help? Which is our nice way of saying, how can I help make this go away? Maybe you've been prone to say sometimes, I wish I could take that for you. But we cannot. To watch somebody that we love going through emotional or physical or even a spiritual distress is very taxing on us. What was it like having followed Jesus for 3 years? He was your rock. He was the rock. And yet you see Jesus struggling, sweating great drops of blood. How do you get over watching your beloved master, your rabbi, your Lord, do this? And I wonder, did it cause the disciples to be overwhelmed with sorrow for him, watching him? I would think that were the case. First of all, let's look at this, that instructions were given to the disciples. Instructions were given to the disciples in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. Sit here while I pray. And then he leaves eight behind. They're down to 11, Judas having left. He takes eight with him a little farther to this garden. Then he takes three beyond that. And he says, as we read in Luke 22, he said, in addition, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Was Jesus saying, pray for me? That might have been implied. But Jesus most recently had told them that you will all desert me. You will all fall away. Maybe in reference to that, knowing perfectly what is to come, Jesus says, pray for your own heart. Because I know what you're about to go through. Confess your need of strength on the Almighty. And isn't that why we pray in private on Wednesdays? Why we have prayer together, a corporate prayer on Sundays? We're not praying the rosary or doing something automatic or meaningless. No, we are praying and confessing our dependence upon God. And when you pray an intercessory prayer for somebody else, Lord, help this individual in this situation that is in our prayer sheet or that I am aware of. Lord, don't just make their problem go away. Increase their faith in you because we confess our dependence upon the Almighty. He says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. It's put in the form of what we call present imperative. He says, let this be the ongoing reality in your life, that you are praying that you will not enter into temptation now and for the rest of your lives and your ministry. Pray this way. And then Jesus takes boastful Peter and the sons of thunder, and he goes a little farther with them. When Jesus went into that room and left nine disciples behind and took three with him, he takes Peter, James, and John into the room where Jairus' daughter is, and they were witness to Jesus raising this one back alive. When Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, what a privilege to be one of three that were taken. And now he tells them, come with me, and then he's given this instruction to all of them, sit or remain, which need not imply a passive inactivity. There are times where I take three bowls of dog food and put it before three little dogs and tell them, sit. And I can now walk to the other side of the room. It doesn't mean that they're inactive or they've forgotten about it. When the Lord says, pray, There are some people in this room that said, I was willing to go to a mission field or some other way to serve the Lord, and the Lord closed that door. But it, instead of being inactive, it's, but what can I do here? I've been told no in that regard, this door shut, but how can I serve the Lord now faithfully in this way? But for all of us, we should look at and say, but prayer is something, it's not inactive. It's not, I've said this before, prayer is not what you do when there's nothing else or you don't know what to do. Prayer is the first thing we do. Well, they were to watch and pray. And as I think Matthew and Luke both say, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They had some idea because Jesus had told them, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again. But they had no idea, at least no full idea, of what was coming. But Jesus did. You ever feel that way with your children? Learn to depend on the Lord. Learn to work hard. Learn to do your best. And you think, I know what, I've lived longer. I know what's coming. You don't. Unfortunately, verses 37 and 40, they kept falling asleep. I know no one in this room can identify with that, at least not this morning. But Jesus would pray for them in John 17 and verse 11, Father, keep them in your name. And he prays for us. We're part of the elect, part of the children of God. Keep us in your name. Faith is fortified by prayer. One of the main benefits of praying privately, corporately, daily is because faith is fortified by prayer. When we say, Lord, my dependence is upon you. Glorify yourself through me this day. When we confess sin, when we claim scripture, when we pray scripture, Lord, fortify, strengthen my faith as only you can do. And I would add that they failed by sleeping where Jesus succeeded. Do you read that Jesus slept? That they had to wake him up? No. Jesus' faith was fortified, if you would put it that way. So instructions were given to the disciples. Secondly, invocation was made by our Lord when he prayed, and we have the record of his prayer. And he said, my soul, verse 34, is sorrowful even unto death. Remain here and watch. Couple things. Where did Jesus pray? Where did Jesus pray? If you visit Israel, the Holy Land today, your guide is going to, at some point when you, maybe you start off in Galilee and then you come down to Jerusalem and they're going to take you by bus and they're going to get out of the parking lot and lead you to this beautiful garden, very old, gnarled trees. And they're going to tell you, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they tell you that, go, uh-huh. Because there are actually four different religious groups, Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, others, that say, no, this is the place. It's closer to Calvary. It's closer to Kidron. This is the place. They'll show you these trees that, did you know that three of the trees in one of those gardens that is popularly called Gethsemane are three of the four oldest trees in existence? They've been tested by carbon dating going back to 1092. And it's interesting. You're probably not looking at the actual, you look at it gnarled and big and you think, oh, that's old. Actually, it would have been cut down completely. Probably more than once, at least by the Romans, when they would harvest, cut all the wood down and use it for their siege ramps and to create the fires to burn down the temple. Your guide will tell you the reason it's gnarled is because it's grown up around the old growth. This is all new growth. We don't know which of those locations, if any, are the actual Garden of Gethsemane, but there was a place. And it would have likely had a stone wall around it. There are a lot of stones in Israel. You didn't build, there was a lot more stone than there was wood. You rarely built things out of wood. You made them out of stone. There's an old ancient joke, as it were, that says that the rabbis even used to like to tell that when God was creating the world, he sent two angels, or an angel with two bags. In it were the rocks that would be in all of the world. And as it was flying over Israel, one of the bags tore open, and so half the rocks in all the world. It's an ancient joke. But when you're digging around trying to build a garden, you would feel like that. And they would take those rocks that they were excavating, and they would make their walls out of that. And this place, Gethsemane, meaning oil press, would have been likely where they would have had two stones, one that was vertical that an animal would turn. You know why they would blindfold those animals that would, as they walked, would press those? Because animals get dizzy, so I'm told. And they would press those grapes into a pulp. And then they would collect that pulp and they would put them into baskets called frails, made out of reeds that were woven together. And they would put this mush, as it you would say, into these baskets and stack these baskets one on top of another, and then put a very heavy rock on all of that. And as it would press down, it would squeeze out the oil. They used that oil for their lights, for cooking, for ordaining priests, pouring that oil over priests, for wound care. In 1956, one of the men doing some excavation in one of those gardens found the remnants of an old press that would suggest, and they dated that back to at least the Second Temple. It leads me to wonder, is it possible, I can't tell you for sure, but is it possible that the oil that was mixed with that beautiful smell that Mary had in that flask as she poured that over, that might have come from this very garden? It's possible. I don't know. But we read often of Jesus praying, but we rarely read of Jesus praying alone. This seems to be a place that he frequented with his disciples when he was there, and they were used to a place to get away to pray. And here, God's anointed one prayed in that olive garden. And before we move on, I'll tell you that the place that you pray and the time that you pray are not as important as the content that you pray and the spirit in which you pray. How did Jesus pray? The word that is used here speaks of is in a very intense form, and it would suggest with great intensity beyond what he usually prayed. Jesus is burying himself before the Father. We've studied in this church. We haven't shied away from the laments in Jeremiah, in Lamentations. Laments made by David in Jeremiah and Job, but I can tell you, no one lamented like the Son before the Father. His anguish, his suffering on our behalf was greater than anyone in the world has ever known, because his was the just for the unjust. His was the Son before the Father. His was of an intense nature. What did Jesus pray for? We're told in verse 33 that Jesus is so weighed down that he was, and the words are, distressed and troubled. Let me remind you, back in 1 Samuel, in those early chapters, we are introduced to a man by the name of Elkanah, who had a wife, Peninnah, and Hannah. Peninnah would
was blessed with children, and she rubbed it in the face. She made grief for the other wife, Hannah. Hannah, it says in 1 Samuel 1:10, she comes praying, and she was deeply distressed as she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Our Lord Jesus Christ could say, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." It is sorrowful. It is what we would say, deeply grieved to death, to the point of death. Sorrowful, a word that suggests a peripheral or to be surrounded. Jesus was engulfed with grief. He was surrounded by sorrow, all to the point of death. So that I can say to you today, when you say, "Pastor, I come to church grieving for someone or a situation," it may be for yourself, it may be for another, you say, I'm not even at liberty to talk about it. I can't do so without getting greatly emotional. I smile when I come in here, but my heart is burdened down. None of us make light of that, but I will tell you this. Bring your sorrows to the one who is engulfed by sorrow and separation as he died for your sin. The perfect man knew our sorrows perfectly. And as Isaiah 53 says, that he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why? Whose grief? Our grief. What should have been our sorrow, our penalty, as he bore that? I was reading this week in Psalm 6, verses 6 and 7, is a psalm of David. We know that, but we don't know what the circumstance, rarely do we in these psalms. But he has this, he prays for deliverance. There was some crushing trial in his life. And listen to what David says in Psalm 6. He says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Sin brought the penalty of death. Jesus stood at Bethany, less than a couple miles away, and stood before the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days. And Jesus, what was it that he did? You don't know whether I'm going to say he raised him, but before he raised him, he did what? He wept. He wept. I wonder if Jesus feels not only the loss of one he's about to raise, but he also knew preemptively what was about to befall him. He is now facing death himself. And the primary anguish of Jesus that led to this deep, crushing sorrow was not just death, not just death on our behalf, but what would come along with that death. Man's sin, born by him, the ramifications of that. Back in the little prophet, the book called Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, the prophet says, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil. You cannot look at wrong." God is so holy, and we collectively, individually, are so vile that were it not for the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, we could never say we are accepted, but that we say, "In the Beloved." Jesus takes on the full reproach that sin deserved, so that it's said by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He made him to be no sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So, in that time of sin-bearing, Jesus would have to bear a loneliness. Can we begin to understand that in the Trinity, and there was no loneliness, God did not make man because he was lonely. I was taught that as a kid. I'm sure that the person who taught me is in heaven now and thinking, I wish I hadn't said that. It wasn't because God was lonely. There was perfect triune fellowship in the Trinity for all eternity. And yet, can we understand God the Father turning away his face from God the Son as he bears our sin? He agonizes. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is God in human flesh. We said 100% God, 100% man. To say in the flesh, the expression is face to face with God. And yet now the Father turns his face away, and Jesus feels the crushing weight of our sin and the loneliness. Luke 22:42 records that Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do we pray that way? Jews were familiar with the expression of a goblet, of a cup, that is, if it were to hold the wrath or the full intensity of a situation. And he drank the cup to the dregs for us. He took our sorrows in his body on the tree. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup. Jesus marches straight. Remember we read earlier, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. They even tried to talk. Lord, there are Jewish mobs there. There are religious zealots there. There are people that hate you there. We know what will happen if you go there. Yet Jesus had an appointment. He's headed for Jerusalem. And he set his face that direction. He's painfully aware that the Father is, as it were, moving away from him. Between those two prayers, a lot changes. Jesus first prayed that he would not have to receive the contents of the cup. And I would say that the Son was heard by the Father. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll look at verse 7. Maybe you never put this together. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And I can tell you that death did not have victory over him. Amen? He did rise. The one who suffered as our substitute did rise. Matthew 26:42, he prays that he would receive strength from the Father, which was answered. And even facing rejection for sin that is not his own and separation from God, Jesus prays for the obedience in him to the will of the Father. Jesus always did the will of the Father. Can you and I identify with that? No. I understand and I receive by faith that Jesus did, but my life has a big F over it for failure. There's not a day that I can say, I perfectly did this day the will of the Father. I can't say that. But Jesus presses on in obedience to the will of the Father, and he dies in our place. For you and I to have a Redeemer, a substitute, he needed to suffer. His blood needed to be shed. Sounds like communion that we partook of not too long ago and will very soon. He needed to be our substitute. In perfect keeping with God's perfect will, Jesus takes the cup. He embraces the suffering, the separation that comes with that sin. Let's not make light of this. I handpicked these songs that we sang, including the one that we had never sung here before. I think I've heard it sung in another church. I couldn't come up with the tune in my head with that. But the words were right alongside of the message today. Jesus was faithful to his mission, which, by the way, was not a secret mission, was it? Jesus constantly was telling his disciples, here's what's coming. Here's why I came. Here's what will happen to you. Not so, Lord. And even his deep lament that we read in this text, he is pledging himself, praying for the fortification that will cause him to go on in obedience to the Father. And there's not a one of us that can understand the tension of a holy God-man facing the reality of dying for sin that is not his own. I had a man several years ago, a missionary actually, that I was having to walk through Romans 5 with, and he said, wait a minute, Adam's sin was passed to us? That's not fair. I said, you want to talk about fair, then how do you accept the justice of God in Romans 5 in the person of Jesus Christ dying on our behalf? That's not fair either. I'm glad that I have a message of mercy, of grace, not of... I'm not praying for the justice of God. The justice of God was met in the just one when he died, and I am forgiven in him. You want to know how vile your sin is? You're getting a little dramatic, aren't you, Pastor? You want to know how vile your sin is? Then study these words. Put yourself in Gethsemane. Look at Christ. And then look to him at Calvary and say, why? Why did my Savior die? Because there was no redemption without that blood sacrifice. In Matthew 26, 39, Matthew adds that Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will be done. So much turns on that little word. Nevertheless, with that, Jesus consecrated his will. He submitted himself perfectly in a prayer that we should study. The wisest thing for us to do in time of deep distress, great grief, is to pray Scripture by faith. You know what fortified Jesus when he was out in the wilderness? He quoted Scripture. You know how Jesus taught his disciples? He taught them from Old Testament passages, and he showed that these things were fulfilled in him. You know what held up Jesus? You know how he prayed? He prayed Scripture. Jesus paid it all. He doesn't need our help. He does tell us, beware that you do not enter into temptation, but pour out your heart as you rely on God in power. I was reading this week about sometimes what is called the spiritual warfare movement. People that would think that it's part of the Christian experience that we should be out there casting out demons, that we should be rebuking Satan. We don't get victory over temptation by gritting our teeth and pushing through it. We don't get victory by thinking that we are casting out demons. You know how we get victory? As the body of Christ, by submitting our will to the Father's will. Saying, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When Jesus needed that fortification, when he pressed on in that obedience, how did he do so? By submitting himself to the will of the Father. He submits, and so should we. Well, folks, we'll continue on. We've got to return one more time to Judas, as that is what's next in our text, and we'll do that next week, Lord willing. But even now, ask the Lord to prepare your heart. Pastor, you say that usually before we have communion. Guess what next week is. We should say, Lord, every day that I go through the day getting my work done, feeding the family, doing all these things, That can be done in service. But every day that I'm not depending on you in prayer, I'm depending on myself in foolishness. Jesus could tell his disciples, sit here, pray. Here's how you pray. And then they constantly were fighting sleep. We'll have more to say about that next week. But let's pray. Let's close in prayer and pray one for another this way. Lord, we give thanks for your unspeakable gift. You drank the cup of wrath that we might have peace with God. You endured what was meant for us. You accomplished what we never could for ourselves. You told your redeemed bride to stay awake, and yet, like the apostles, sometimes we can be found sleeping. Make us vigilant. Vigilant in prayer, vigilant with the scriptures, vigilant against sin, vigilant against false teaching. We rest in you, but we can't afford to be sleeping when you tell us to stay awake. Fighting the world and the flesh and the devil is at times exhausting. Laboring in prayer, laboring to witness can be emotionally draining. But there is a bountiful supply in Christ. And there's no excuse to be careless. Help us persevere this week in prayer. We worship the Son who showed unwavering commitment to the will of the Father. We marvel at submission of the Lamb to bear our sin and shame. By the power of the Holy Spirit, give us boldness to sound forth the gospel in the field that you have planted us. Thank you for our missionary partners who are doing the very same thing today. And we pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.